Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Let's try that again. No, I understand. On a day like today, I'd much rather be outside enjoying the sunshine. Yesterday, we were out. Well, I was out grilling, and then the thunder rolled. Had to finish in the rain. Boy, that was an experience, let me tell you. Well, this morning, it is Memorial Day. It is a time that we do commemorate those who have paid the ultimate price and ultimate sacrifice. I hope you recognize as well that that is not just in our country. It is not just our military. The very fact that we are here this morning is a privilege. Not just as a nation, but the very fact that we can worship before God. See, church, as some generations have known it, church is the thing you do on Sunday morning. It's an event that you attend. It's very passive. You come, you sit, you sing, you listen, you leave. I want you to understand something today, that church is not just an event you attend, it's a community that you engage in. Let me say that again. Church is not an event that you attend. It's a community that you engage in. Because some of you, that is the extent of your experience with church. You come in, you sit, you sing, you listen, and then you leave, and you live the rest of your week. And that could have been your engagement for years or even decades. This is the many reasons that we need a shift in our American church context. Because in our churches, in this culture, we have overinflated the priority of gatherings, and we have underengaged the purpose of the gatherings. We have overinflated the priority of coming together while underengaging the purpose that we get together in the first place. The term church actually comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It literally just means those who've been called out. It was a called-out group, and it wasn't just any type of random gathering. It was related to soldiers. Think about King Arthur and Knights of the Round Table. The whole purpose of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table was not for them to sit around the round table talking. Soldiers would come together to get their orders, to get their marching orders. They would update the king on how they are doing in their particular area, how their missions have been going. But then they would receive information of what they are now to do and go out and perform on the king's behalf. What if church gatherings were seen as a time where we come to our king, where we evaluate where we're at, where we listen to instruction, and we engage in community and live on mission together to carry out what he's asked us to do, instead of just passively sitting for an hour and a half a week? What if that was what church was all about? Well, that's exactly what I want to talk to you today in our series, Disciple Shift. This entire series, this four-week stretch, we are talking about changing our perspective and pursuit of discipleship. And first, we have to understand what is discipleship if we're going to talk about shifting in this. Discipleship, you might want to write this in the notes section, the extra space. We talked about this last week, that discipleship is the process of growing closer to Jesus, obeying him, becoming more like him, and reaching and investing in more people with him. So we're spending four Sundays unpacking the four key shifts in how we think about and engage in discipleship, both individually in our lives and as well as collectively in the church. Last week, we talked about the shift from believer to disciple. The next shifts we will be talking about are from knowledge to obedience, from disciple to disciple maker, from addition to multiplication. Last week, we did talk about the shift from believer to disciple, where we recognize that we are shifting from simply being a believer in Jesus to becoming a disciple of Jesus. We are both. One inevitably demands the other. we learn that a disciple is an apprentice of Jesus, learning from him, living with him, understanding and becoming like him. And if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. We're going to build on this today. And by the way, hopefully you are able to be here every 4 weeks. If not, please catch up either online or on our Facebook page where there's videos of this, because they do build on each other. And this week we are talking about shift number two, from knowledge to obedience. This will force us to grapple with the question, what is success in discipleship? How do I know if I'm being a good disciple or not? How do I know if I'm progressing? How do I know I am doing what a disciple should be doing? Is the goal of discipleship just a transfer of knowledge? Is it a completion of a curriculum? Is it a theological threshold of doctrinal prowess? Or is it something more? We will be in 1 John chapter 5 today, but before we do, there's a passage we're going to be coming to each of these 4 weeks. It's known as the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, where Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." As we think about this shift this morning, from knowledge to obedience, we have to understand something. Teaching is not the goal. Teaching is not the goal of the believer's life and discipleship. A simple transfer of knowledge. Now, you might be sitting there saying, "Pastor Aaron, look back at the screen. It says teaching them. That's part of it." Yes, part of it, but it is not the goal. Notice what it says there. Teaching is not the goal. Teaching to obey is. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Education and discipleship are vastly different. Remember what Scripture says, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It takes action. Knowledge isn't bad, but love is knowledge in action. Knowledge-based discipleship emphasizes the accumulation of information. It's heavy on theological and theoretical concepts. Those are good things, by the way, but they serve a purpose. They serve a goal. Obedience-based discipleship stresses the pairing of knowing with doing, where what is learned is intended to be applied and trained to others eventually. This morning, we have to embrace a very difficult truth. Many people have been educated in church, but if we're honest, few have been discipled by their church. Few have been genuinely discipled. I have one main point today. It's going to be repeated over and over. I don't have the nice, neat 3-point, 4-point that I usually do. One point. Knowledge is the foundation of discipleship, but obedience is the finish line. Knowledge is the foundation, obedience, the finish line. As I said, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. While you turn there, I'll give you a little background of what's going on here. This was a letter written by John, who was a disciple and the best friend of Jesus. You read through his Gospels, he kind of like accentuates this fact. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John. He makes a big point about this, and it's written about 50 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. The very purpose of this book in 1 John is to cultivate spiritual confidence in his readers. The word that shows up more than any other word in this book is know, or some idea of knowledge, confident conviction of a truth. I already preached a series on this book called Knowing. Go back and listen to that at some point. It was some time ago, but we're not going to delve into that. The key passage in the book is, "I write these things to you who believe that you may know you have eternal life." that confidence in knowing. And throughout his letter, he writes about the qualities and characteristics of genuine followers of Jesus. And in chapter 5, we read this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. He says here, everyone who believes. Remember, the foundation of discipleship is the gospel itself. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tell us. That discipleship doesn't happen until the gospel has been received. It can't be lived out until it has been received. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Is it Jesus' last name? No, it's not his last name. That was not the name on his birth certificate. It's actually a title. It's the Greek version of the word, the Hebrew, Messiah, as we say it in English, which literally just means promised or anointed one. It was someone who is going to be a king, a deliverer, the appointed one of God, the coming Savior. As we start this conversation about obedience, let me be clear about a religious lie. Our obedience does not save us. Scripture makes that clear again and again. Our obedience doesn't save us. It's actually because of our disobedience that Jesus had to come to die. Jesus says of himself, he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. So now the things that we do in obedience as children of God flow out of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's fruit of that. And it says that the evidence of us loving God is that we will love other followers of Jesus Christ. This is a common theme throughout the book of 1 John. John was known as the apostle of love. That was his theme. And then he says in verse 2 that love for others is ultimately fueled by our love for God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We love him and we obey his commandments. It's a result of our relationship with God that we have a closer relationship with others who are born of him. Then in verse 3 he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This echoes what Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I love the fact that he tells us his commands are not burdensome. So many times we view the commands of God as oppressive. When we talk about obedience, we view it as though it were something domineering over us. In reality, the commands of God are warning signs, are posts. Stay away, danger, this is not good for you. It is by the designer of life who is telling you the best way to live the life he designed. It's the instruction manual. They are the pathway to true freedom. You want to know how to live a free life? Live what God says here. It keeps you free from enslavement to anything. But if you view them as burdensome, they become a duty. God has designed it to be a joy to follow after him as a result of our loving relationship with him. We obey not so that he loves us. We obey because he loves us. Then he goes on to say, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He talks about our victory through our faith in Christ. He says, this is what has overcome the world, our faith. Who has overcome the world? And this is not talking about a tyrannical, global, dominating kingdom. This is talking about overcoming those things which are against your very soul and against God. Things that we would call sin. Now, there's two types of sin, by the way. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Things that we do, like we lie, we steal, we cheat, we let anger lash out from us. Those are sins of commission. Then there are sins of omission, things that we should be doing and we don't do. When we don't love people as God calls us to. When we don't serve others the way Jesus modeled for us. When we don't spend time with God as he wants us to. But all of this points to the fact that knowledge is the foundation, but obedience is the finish line. Obedience is the finish line. And here's the tension between knowledge and obedience. James says this, to him who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. He who knows but doesn't do, it's sin. There's tension there. Jesus constantly equated obedience to love in the gospel that John wrote. John restates the principle in his first epistle earlier in this passage. He says, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. In John 14, 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Are we getting it? Jesus said, love equals obedience. Obedience equals love. If you don't have obedience, you do not have love. If you do not have love, you cannot obey. That's what comes together in what John says here. This is the love of God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And obedience, by the way, is possible only through total surrender. I'm not talking obedience as in begrudgingly, you know, okay, fine, I'll do what you want. It's recognizing that everything you have, everything you are, is at God's disposal. It's what Jesus says in Luke 14:33. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. In his commentary on this verse in his book, Spiritual Discipleship, J. Oswald Sanders asked the question we are probably asking. By the way, I'm going to be quoting several books throughout this series. I have a bibliography if you want them. Don't worry about scratching down the titles of the books. But some people just say things far better than I could in this regard. And some people say things that I wish I could, but I can't, because it would seem a little too confrontational directly for me. So I quote them so you know it's not me saying it alone. He says this, did Jesus mean what he said to be taken literally? Everything? What was the Lord really asking for? I don't think he meant that we are to sell all that we have and give to the church, but he was claiming the right of disposal of our possessions. He has given them to us only as trustees, not as owners. Christ must be given preeminence over all earthly possessions. If you want any of them back again, tell me and I'll let them go, is the attitude of the disciple. Our attitude toward our possessions is a clue to the reality of our discipleship. Obedience hinges on our willingness to take everything we have, everything that we are, lay it down at the foot of Christ and say, do with it as you see fit. That is the heart of an obedient disciple. By the way, the theme of obedience fills the pages of 1 John. There are several other occurrences here. In 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We looked at those verses last week. He goes on to say, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Little children, in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Or in 3:24, he says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Whenever the Bible repeats something this frequently, it is letting you know something. This is significantly important. This is vital. Don't miss it. And 1 John isn't just filled with these commands. There are also some pretty significant warnings. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him While we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. No one who abides in him, that's Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that those evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is a warning sign. You think you're following Jesus. You think you know him. You think you love him. It has to show through obedience. Your relationship to God depends on it. Your relationship with each other depends on it. And whether or not you have a relationship with the devil himself depends on it. Here's the truth. Knowledge is the foundation and obedience the finish line. There's something really clear in all those verses. Those who know God through Jesus live changed lives. Those verses highlight that God cares about our obedience. God cares about our obedience. If obedience really weren't that important to God, he sure wasted a whole lot of time giving 613 commands in Scripture if he didn't care if they were obeyed. If obedience isn't all that important to God, he wasted an awful lot of lives when he allowed Israel to go through persecution and go through oppression and warfare when they refused to obey him, and he used that to turn their hearts back to himself. If God doesn't care about obedience, then he sent his son to die on a cross for no purpose other than to give us a gruesome and gory example. Obedience is vitally important to God. In their book, Contagious Disciple Making, David and Paul Watson say this: in our efforts to swell the ranks of the church, to be inclusive, to be politically correct, to impress others, we have thrown away one of the most important and foundational teachings of the Bible, obedience. It is clear from the words of Jesus and the writings of John that there can be no love for Christ without obedience to Christ. We can sing all the worship songs ever written. We can proclaim to all that we love Christ. But these songs and statements are meaningless and hypocritical if we are not obedient to him in every area of life. Our feelings do not define our love. Our words do not define our love. It is our motives, our actions, our obedience to Christ that define our love for Christ. Why does God care about obedience? Does God need you to obey him? God needs nothing. God needs nothing from you. God cares for you. He loves you. He wants to see you transformed. Yes, God welcomes you as you are. But praise God, he loves you too much to let you stay that way for long. He calls you to growth, to become like him. He does it so that we can now walk in obedience. Knowledge is the foundation. Obedience, the finish line. God cares about obedience because that is how we progress towards the finish line. God also blesses obedience, by the way. Let me clear something up. When I say he blesses obedience, some people have a warped view of God's blessings. They have an idea that says that if you obey God, you will be healthy, wealthy, prosperous. He'll bless your bank account. He might bless your bank account with several opportunities to bless others, to serve others with it. You might not have a very big bank account, but you will definitely have a wealth of people whom you have loved. God's blessings cannot be reduced simply to physical things. Oh, that is such a cheap gospel. That is such a cheap view of God's blessings. If you think all it could be is physical, you are only living in a small sliver of the blessings of God. The blessings of God are ultimately relational and the closeness we are able to have with Him because of Jesus. I want to encourage you this week to go back to John 14 through 15 and read through these chapters very, very slowly. Because I counted 18 blessings that are a result of our obedience. And listen to them. Jesus will ask the Father to give us a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit will live with us and be in us. We will not be abandoned as orphans, but Christ will come to us. If we obey, we will see Christ, even if the world cannot see Him. If we obey, we will live because Christ lives. If we obey, we will be loved by the Father. If we obey, we will be loved by Christ. If we obey, Christ will show Himself to us. If we obey, the Father will love us. If we obey, the Father and Christ will make their home with us. If we obey, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. If we obey, the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything Christ has said. If we obey, Christ's joy will be in us. If we obey, our joy will be made complete. If we obey, we are no longer servants but friends of Christ. If we obey, everything that Christ knows will be made known to us. If we obey, we are appointed to bear lasting fruit. If we obey, the Father will give us whatever we ask for in the name of Christ. If we obey. That's all in two chapters of the Bible. Now look for it elsewhere. It's throughout. God blesses obedience. By the way, in that list, how much of that was based on physical things? Maybe one. Whatever you ask in my name. It could kind of be in there. Most of the blessings of God are the relationships we have with Him. By the way, as you think through those blessings, can you think of anything the church needs more today than those blessings? Can you imagine anything that would revolutionize your life or our culture than these things being lived out by men and women who call themselves disciples of Jesus? The church needs these things. We desperately long for them. And Jesus tells us, as His disciples, that obedience is the only way to get them. These things come through obedience. Because knowledge is the foundation, but obedience is the finish line. Knowledge without obedience produces pride, hypocrisy, and spiritual dryness. Obedience without increased knowledge leaves you weak in the faith and open to attack. Now, some of you might be saying, hold on, pump the brakes. Isn't this just legalism? Like maybe that's triggering for you. It's okay. I have the same trigger. An awareness that, man, aren't you going a little too far with this? It's not legalism to talk about obedience to God, because the Bible talks about obedience to God a lot. Legalism is imposing extra biblical standards of obedience on others for them to win God's favor. Legalism is often based on fear of God or others as an unhealthy need to control people in situations. Legalism believes that God's love hinges on your obedience. It does not. He loved you while you were still a sinner, dead in your sins, and an enemy to Him. You don't earn it by being good. So, if that's you this morning, you're thinking, this is just legalism. Let me just encourage you to avoid reverse legalism. To guard against reverse legalism. Don't become legalistic about not having rules. Because we can do that, can't we? Don't be a Pharisee to the Pharisees. There are so many reverse legalists who have championed freedom while eroding godliness. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. Just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean it's right to do something. And by the way, how you talk about your freedom is just as important as what you are saying about your freedom. Isn't it James that said to us that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? All too often, we are very angry about this. And it's hard to hear what you're saying over how you're saying it. What do you do with your freedom? Because there is this perceived tension between legalism and liberty. Let me encourage you, yes, you're free, but don't use your freedom to sin, as Paul says. Use it to serve others. Ask yourself, yes, I can do this thing, but will it enslave me? Yes, I might be able to do this thing, but will it draw me closer to Jesus? Because that's where God's blessings come in. These blessings are meant to draw you closer into a relationship with a loving Father. Anything we do in obedience to God is in grateful response to what He has already done for us in the gospel. It's not so that we will one day get a blessing. It's because we have already received great blessings. We're not earning God's favor or keeping His favor through our obedience. We're living out the favor He's already lavished and poured out on us. See, God doesn't love you more when you obey Him and then hate you when you rebel against Him. If you are in Christ, Christian, the love of God is firmly, freely, and fully given to you in Jesus, and Jesus alone, who was perfect for each and every one of us who are incredibly imperfect. I should be hearing an amen on that. Thank you. You can interact. The love of God comes through Christ alone. Could put it this way. Did you know that Christianity is the most dramatic religion in the world? Every other religion says, in order to be saved, you must do, do, do. Only in our faith does it say, dun, dun, dun. All right, we can lighten it up. It's all right, I know it's stuffy in here. We'll get there. It is through Christ. In his book, Deliberate Simplicity, David Browning said this: "We are convinced that the gap holding back most believers is not the gap between what they know and what they don't know." Pause. So many of us are stuck in our relationship with God. We are stuck in our spiritual walk, and we think, if I just knew a little, if I could read more books or listen to more Christian versions of TED Talks, if I could just listen to one more sermon, get involved in another study, if I could just cram more knowledge into our heads, I'd be a better Christian. I don't tout my education. I have 2 master's degrees in biblical studies, 1 specifically in pastoral. I could take you back to the Greek and the Hebrew, and I can tell you obedience to God is just as hard for me as it is anyone else. It is not about the knowledge. It is not about the degrees. It is not about the information. It is not how many studies you've been involved in. Look at what they say here. The gap is not the gap between what they know and what they don't know. It's the gap between what they know and what they're living. Many Christians are trafficking in unlived truth. They are educated beyond their obedience. Most Christians do not need to attend another Bible study to grow in their relationship with the Lord. They need to start living what they've already learned. If that hurts your toes and it's stepping on your toes, it's been on mine all week. It's been on mine since I read it. Educated beyond their obedience. God blesses obedience with a deeper relationship with Him. Finally, God grows us through obedience. Remember, knowledge is the foundation. Obedience is the finish line. And here's how we mess this up in the church oftentimes. Early in ministry, I would spend 30 to 35 hours a week on my Sunday morning message. Yeah. Not a lot of time for other parts of ministry without robbing my family and myself of sleep and anything else. Often we've elevated preaching this as the most important thing. And I used to think that, you know, I'm your spiritual shepherd. I just have to feed the flock, right? You know, I have to feed you well on the word and you just naturally grow and be strong. But there's a problem with that. If I'm a shepherd, I don't need fat sheep. Now, I'm not saying anything about you physically. Wrong time for an amen. But there is a problem that actually happens with fat, unsheared sheep. See, it's called casting. If a sheep is too fat, they are not the most graceful creature on the planet. If a sheep, we've heard they're dumb, but they also have a problem with equilibrium. And sometimes they would fall down on their side. If a sheep is lean and has been sheared recently, that sheep can usually get himself back up. But if the sheep is fat or covered with wool, that sheep actually can't get himself back up on his own. He's like a roly-poly. He wobbles, but he don't get back up. And eventually what happens is his own weight begins to press down on him. The organs begin to fail. Breathing becomes labored. And eventually, through this process called casting, he dies under his own weight. Unless the shepherd comes along and lifts him back up. If the sheep is lean and well sheared, no problem. Gets himself back up. So here's the thing. A sheep that is fat and not active, that is fed well, but not exercised well, that sheep is at risk of his own weight. Also, when wolves attack a flock, what sheep are they going for? Huh? The weak ones. I've watched some sheep run. There's a sheep farm out in the Warriors Mark, right near Camp Canisataki. And I can just sit there and watch them. And I noticed something about the fat ones. They really don't run so much as they waddle. They really can't keep up. That's the ones that the wolves go after. I'm not just telling you some facts about shepherding. Let's apply this to church life, to the Christian's life. In church, if knowledge is the finish line, then many of the longest standing people are spiritually fat by being educated far beyond their obedience, never having anyone discipling them to exercise and turn their information into transformation. Excuse me. This is how you might have someone who is, you know, at the latter stages of life. They've been in church since they were an infant. They know the Bible well. But they might be some of the most mean, nasty, negative people who don't exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. They became idle in their knowledge. They didn't exercise that knowledge through obedience. They haven't multiplied into anyone spiritually through discipleship. We'll talk about that next week. As a church, we need to equip people to be who God has made them to be, to do what God has called them to do, and if we're intentional, to pursue that goal of making and multiplying disciples. Because knowledge is the foundation, but obedience is the finish line. Here's what's interesting about overinflating preaching as the most important thing. In his article, How Adults Learn Best, Daniel M. says this. He ran a survey of hundreds of adults. I believe it was actually thousands. But it fell into these categories. 70% learn best by doing. 20% learn best by interaction. 10% learn best by listening. If this is true, churches often spend the majority of their focus on the least effective method of learning for most people. Some churches believe that discipleship happens primarily through preaching. That's simply not true. It might have worked in some generation, but not ours. We learn by doing. And in doing that, churches often fail to provide community that can support people and relational discipleship that can shape them. We often think we have a knowledge problem. If we can just give people the right sermons, get them reading great books, listening to helpful podcasts, then everything will change. But if we're all honest, we're educated far beyond our obedience. In America, we've created a content-driven ministry model that simply is not producing obedience and transformation that the Bible calls us to. Oftentimes, we're neglecting the very words of Jesus who told us to teach people to obey all that he had commanded. It's not enough to tell people what he commanded. We have to come alongside them and help them in obeying it, lest we become like the Pharisees who are able to preach and teach all day long, telling people you must obey this command, this command, this command, and come up with ways of avoiding it, breaking a command, but not willing to lift a finger to help someone to obey. I want to challenge you. Think about the top five sermons that have impacted your life. The illustrations, main points, the passage it was on, the stories the pastor told. Who has their top five in their head right now? Let the record show there was none. Now let me ask you this. How many of you could right now tell me the top five people that led an impact in your life? Immediately. Might it be because we are impacted more by relationship than information? Might it be because God designed us to operate from a place of love, not just learning? Let me encourage you to step out and prioritize relational discipleship. In their book, One Conversation at a Time, Making Disciples One Conversation at a Time, D. Mike Henderson says this, "Disciples are not made in either congregations or classes. Those methods are not how Jesus showed us to make disciples. He didn't offer a course on the synagogue, take attendance, give lectures, and hand out reading assignments. He walked with his friends from place to place, using everyday experiences as the context for applying the principles of God's kingdom. Disciples grow in their walk with Christ in the context of personal friendship. Disciples are built in the arena of real life. Christian character is modeled in the experiences of everyday existence, situations at work, conflicts at home, opportunities in the neighborhood, and ministries in the local fellowship of believers. Today's church has mastered the art of public proclamation in countless media, church services, radio and television, audiovisual techniques, courses, classes, and books. The other wing of personal conversation has been neglected to the detriment of the central task of the church, making disciples. It is possible to have a flurry of activities in a church and then completely miss the goal God has given them. You and I today have more content available to us than any other people in human history. We have more biblical knowledge and education than the disciples had. They didn't even have a copy of the Bible they regularly read. At the point that Jesus is talking about them making disciples, they didn't have a majority of the New Testament, if any. Maybe a gospel account. Yet they turned the world upside down through radical faith, community of discipleship, and simple obedience. Now, maybe this morning you're sitting there and feeling awfully small. Maybe feeling hurt. Maybe feeling as though I were judging you. Let me encourage you. 1 John 1:9 gives us gospel reassurance. It says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confession. God is gracious enough to walk with you through your obedience So long as you are walking with him, stumbling and tripping and faltering, he expects it. I have two children. There is an occurrence in our house, a phrase that we hear all the time, "I'm okay." Usually, it is preceded by the sound of a loud thud. Boom! "I'm okay!" All right. Sometimes we have to reassure our children. "You're okay." Friend, if you are walking with God, holding his hand, who's holding you up when you fail? God. In his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, Dr. Robert E. Coleman points to Jesus' tolerance with his own disciples in the Gospels. Jesus patiently endured these human failings of his chosen disciples because in spite of all their shortcomings, they were willing to follow him. By the way, that's one of the greatest encouragements. I hope you're reading through the Gospels while we're doing this series. One of the greatest encouragements is watching where they failed and God still used them. Jesus still worked with them. He still walked with them. Peter couldn't keep his mouth shut. Thomas wouldn't believe the nose on his own face. Their failings were just so encouraging to me because, okay, if he can use a person who struggles like that, he can use a person like me too. There was a brief interval, he goes on to say, of time after their initial call when they went back to their old fishing business. But their return doesn't seem to have been precipitated by any act of disobedience on their part. In other words, he's not saying they weren't failing to be disciples. They just had not come to realize his purpose for their lives in leadership, or perhaps it had not yet been told them. Obedience to Christ, thus, was the very means by which those in his company learned more truth. He did not ask the disciples to follow what they did not know to be true, but no one could follow him without learning what was true. Hence, Jesus did not urge his disciples to commit their lives to a doctrine, but to a person who was the doctrine. And only as they continued in his word could they know the truth. Might I encourage you that your problem with obedience isn't not that you don't know enough, but your problem is that you know enough and you're not obeying it. And as you obey, you begin to learn the knowledge. You get knowledge one of two ways. Learning from somebody who's learned why we do what we do or don't do what we don't do, or you have to learn the hard way. A child learns why you don't touch the stovetop when it's on. Either they believe mom and dad that it's going to hurt really bad, or they find out it hurts really bad. It is in relationship with Jesus, walking with him and allowing him to carry you through the falterings. There is a process. Remember, first and foremost, discipleship is a process. No process is done in step one. It takes time. And in this area of obedience, it starts in the realm of beliefs, moves to skills, practices, values and habits. It looks much like this. It is rooted in beliefs. What you believe determines everything about you. Let me ask you, how many of you believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life with God? Okay? Based on that, how many of you have shared that with someone in the past year who doesn't know Jesus? Excellent. Some of you can raise your hand. I'm glad you did, by the way. Those of you that have shared it, I'm proud of you. That's what we're called to as Christians. Some of you couldn't raise your hand. I know for a long time I couldn't. Oh, I could tell you all sorts of things about God, but I didn't tell people about God or Christ. Why? For me, I didn't know how. I had the belief, but I didn't have the skills to demonstrate that. Some of you have skills. You know how to share the gospel. You know how to have these conversations. You know the truths of Scripture, but you still don't. Why? Because I'm really afraid. Aha. And let's get some practice. First time I got on a bike, I was scared too. Every child is. Let's get some practice in. And as that practice happens, we need encouragement and accountability. We need encouragement for when we do fail. Okay, here's how you go along with that, and accountability to keep us on the right track. And those practices begin to change those things that we value. We begin to realize, oh, this is a very good thing. This is a wonderful thing. I would encourage you to come out Saturday at the food truck vendors. Just watch. That's all I'm asking. Company. Keep me company, okay? I'm not lonely, but I like to have people behind the table with me. And you get to see it, and it just clicks. You realize, once you get a taste for it, there is nothing like it. And that value then builds in habits, helping people believe something. You develop skills to live in it. Then you surround it. You surround yourself in a community that will hold them accountable to put those things into practice. And then that practice is reshaping values, and those values determine the habits of your life. This is what obedience looks like. So if you're finding yourself struggling to obey in a particular area, backtrack it. Okay, this is my habit. I'm hitting this thing over and over and over again. I keep falling into the same trap. Backtrack it. What is this saying about my values? What do my values say about the things that I'm practicing as a whole? What skills can I develop to avoid that? What is it saying about my very beliefs, the core of what I believe? Because knowledge is the foundation. Obedience is the finish line. Knowledge is the foundation, obedience the finish line. I've talked about how we mess this up in church, but let me tell you how we mess this up in our own lives. We approach the Bible with a desire for knowledge alone, like it's just some type of theological textbook. I read a lot of different things. Some things are really stretching. Some things I disagree with completely. Some things I'm picking and choosing. But I want to read to you from a book that we've seen before, and I hope it's stretching and thought-provoking to you as it was to me. Back in the Master Plan of Evangelism, he says this: "We must learn this lesson again today. There can be no dilly-dallying around with the commands of Christ. We are engaged in warfare, the issues of which are life and death. And every day that we are indifferent to our responsibilities is a day lost to the cause of Christ. If we have learned even the most elemental truth of discipleship, we must know that we are called to be servants of our Lord and obey His word. It is not our duty to reason why He speaks as He does, but only to carry out His orders. Unless there is the dedication to all that we know He wants us to do now, however immature our understanding may be, it is doubtful if we will ever progress further in this life and mission. There is no place in the kingdom for a slacker, for such an attitude not only precludes any growth in grace and knowledge, but it also destroys any usefulness in the world battlefield of evangelism." Maybe you recoil as I read that. I did the first time too. Wait a minute, no use for a slacker. But let me make sure you hear me clearly. Knowledge is needed. Knowledge is the foundation. Obedience, the finish line. Knowledge is needed. Teaching is valuable. Studying the Bible is essential. But it is not everything. See, what if you, as you go through the Bible, you learn something new about God? You find some theological truth. You learn a new scriptural narrative, a new story. What if, when you did that, you didn't stop there? But you asked, since this is true, how does this need to change or impact my life? Since this is true, is there an example to follow? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a command to obey, an action to take? Is there a promise to claim, a warning to avoid? Who should I share this truth with? What if you were able to take what you learned and knew and translate it immediately into obedience? That's what happens when we see that knowledge is the foundation, but obedience is the finish line. So here's how we want to help you pursue this shift from knowledge to obedience. Last week, we had the discipleship self-assessment. If you weren't here last week, I have extra copies before you leave. Please fill it out. And if you return it, if you bring it back, it is an indication that in about 3 weeks, we are beginning a series of sessions where we are building encouragement and accountability to being disciples of Jesus Christ. If you fill out that assessment and you look at it and you say, you know what, I'm fine, I'm happy with where I'm at, I'm good, I don't need to move any further, that's okay. It's not for you. But if you look at it and you say, man, I need help. I don't like where I'm at. I want to move in my relationship with God. I know some. I want to be able to be obedient to what I know. Let me encourage you to return that, to fill it out, return it, and then come to the sessions. It'll be available Sunday or Wednesday night, whichever one works for you. And no, we're not going to be working everybody all at once. It is going to be in a smaller group setting. But I want to encourage you. We also have the Timothy Initiative, if that's more your speed, which is far more along the lines of if you are an outreach-type person, if you are courageous enough to go out into your community and represent Christ, that's for you. But both of these are designed to equip you with the beliefs, the skills, and the practices to make and multiply disciple makers to the fourth generation we'll talk about next week. And by the way, we move at the pace of obedience, not content. There are 10 major areas that we work on, but it's not, okay, we have this thing this week. We move at the pace of obedience. See, in typical content-driven discipleship, scope and sequence, regardless of how much you understood, digested, or applied, the time has now come to turn the page and get to the next piece of content. That's not what we're going to do here. Because obedience is the finish line. That is how we will move through this. So it'll be Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, Discipleship Training Center in June. And I love the hunger that I'm hearing from so many of you about this. A desire to be closer to God. A desire to be more like Christ. A recognition that knowledge is the foundation, but obedience is the finish line. So I want to encourage you, as I did last week, keep reading through the Gospels. You can get through one a week. Asking yourself, okay, what does Jesus say about obedience here? What does Jesus say about what I should be? How can I imitate him? Remember, an apprentice, his goal is to be like his master. Jesus is ours. He's our model. We are to be like him. And I would encourage you to burn the ships. I believe it was Cortez when he arrived on the continental United States. You could say everything you want about who he is. But he suspected his men would want to return home instead of accomplishing the mission. And so he burned the ships. There was no return. Discipleship, I would encourage you to burn the ships. Let there be no return. Let there be no going back. Let there be no reserve. I promise you, there will be no regrets. We're going to close with a familiar hymn that encourages towards that end. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you stand with us and sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. It's about our relationship with God. It is a result of our closeness to him that we resemble him. You might say, I'm not there. It's okay, neither am I. One day we will all be. John goes on to say, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. It's about the relationship with him. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for welcoming us as we are. Thank you for loving us too much to let us stay that way. Lord, give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to keep pursuing the finish line of obedience to you. Lord, don't let us settle for anything second best. Don't let us get comfortable in our complacency. But Lord, let us seek to compete. Let us strive to being more like you, to following you, to obeying you, especially in our purpose in life. I pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.